I'd like to turn this afternoon to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. I say it's nice to be here. It's a long, long time since I've been here. It's nice just to be amongst the saints again. I want to read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Down to verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had 4 faces, and every one had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the colour of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. The 4 also had the face of an eagle. Down to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the colour of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Now we trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his own good word. Now, I trust that I've come this afternoon to give to the dear saints at Kinross just a little word of encouragement. You might just wonder where will such out from such a passage as the book of Ezekiel. But I want to just show you very, very simply and briefly too. I want to think really concerning this dear man of God and to see the way he continued against all the odds and the difficulties that were against him. I want to remind all our heart, dear brothers and sisters, that even in the darkest of days, and of course we do understand if you read the book of Ezekiel, the day was dark, but in the darkest of days, and when apostasy was abounding, that it's still possible for a man or a woman to maintain fellowship and communion with God. That's why, of course, in this chapter and in this prophecy, that Ezekiel is called Son of Man. Now, you will agree with me that not only was the day difficult, but every day is difficult. I suppose that we lament of the difficulties of our day, and the lack of encouragement, and we know there's much against the saints of God, and there's much against the testimony of the Lord's people, and there's no doubt about it, as we labour every day in the doors, there is really not much to encourage the saints, even in relation to the gospel. I've come to understand over these past years that there's hardly a spark of interest in our country. My dear brothers and sisters, that this country is as far away from God as any nation could be. And yet, but remember the words of God, with him all things are possible. And I want to encourage your hearts in relation to see that in the life of this dear man of God. But you would agree with me that every day is difficult. Not only was Ezekiel's day difficult, but it would be true to say that Noah's day was difficult, and Abraham's day was difficult, and Moses' day was difficult, and certainly Jeremiah's day, and Nehemiah's day, and what can we say about Paul's day? When we think of all the suffering he endured, in order that he might seek to further the interests of Christ and the testimony of grace. But my brethren, let us all understand that every day is difficult. No matter what day it is we live or serve our generation, it's not easy to serve the interests of Christ and further the testimony of God in our day. But not only was the day difficult in Ezekiel's day, but you will agree with me, I'm sure, everyone in the hall this afternoon, that his book is difficult. I would encourage every soul to read it. I think it was a sad day to get home to heaven. I trust you believe you'll be there, of course. And of course, when we get there to speak to this dear man of God, not having read his prophecy, and I'm sure there has been many problems over the book of Ezekiel, especially these controversies over the wheels within the wheels. Well, we're not so concerned this afternoon with the wheels within the wheels, but you will agree with me that the prophecy of Ezekiel, like other prophecies and like Daniel and Amos and Obadiah, I think we might be ashamed when we get to heaven to meet all these dear men of God. But so, my brethren, you would agree with me that these prophecies are generally unread. There's not really much that you can understand in a sense apart from deep thinking and waiting upon God in relation to these things. I do believe, of course, that these men in a sense knew what they wrote, and it might be clearer to the Jew, but it's sometimes very difficult to us as the Lord's people to understand the ministry that came from the pen of these dear men of God. But as you read the prophecy of Ezekiel, you'll find very, very clearly that there is a sequence. And I just want to leave it with you for your consideration. I want to think from chapter 1 to chapter 3 as the appearance of the glory of God and the prophet's call and preparation. We're going to see our ministry really is centred around Ezekiel himself. We're not thinking so much about the prophecy. We're not thinking so much about his ministry. But we want to think about the man himself, how he continued against all the difficulties. But God never calls a man without preparing a man and without fitting a man. And that is true when we read the whole of the Bible. You'll see that men whom God has called is men whom God has fitted for the service that lies before them. And so in these first three chapters, you've got the glory of God and the prophet's call and preparation. In chapter 4 to chapter 24, you've got the sad thing of the departure of the glory of God and the reasons for it. My dear brethren and sisters, I need hardly say, but it was a very, very sad day when the glory of God departed from the temple. You go back to Ezekiel chapter 10, and God removes his presence from the nation. God leaves them under judicial judgment. And in chapter 10, the glory of God departs from the temple. And in chapter 11, the glory of God departs from the city. And in chapter 21, God says, take off the crown and remove the diadem, for I will overturn and overturn and overturn until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. And of course, the prophet is really putting our minds away forward to the day when Christ will reign. And my brethren, what a day that will be. The world is yet to see a man that they've never saw before. And the last time that this world saw Christ was upon a cross. He was never revealed to them after his resurrection. He was revealed to his own, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. But the day will come when every eye shall see him, and those that pierced him shall weep and wail because of him. And what a blessed day, brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus shall have his rightful place and his proper place in the hearts of all men. I've often said the day will come when Joseph's dream will become true in the experience of Christ. And you might say to me, well, brother, what do you mean? Well, just this. You remember when Joseph got these dreams, it was by divine revelation. And God reminded him of what would happen to him in days to come. And you remember that he revealed them to his brethren. And you remember what he says. He said, and lo, we were binding sheaves in the field. And my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And your sheaf made obeisance to my sheaf. And what Joseph is referring on the point when he's relating the dream, he's reminding them at that moment, he's despised. He's rejected. He's sitting not by his own brethren. He's lying down. And they're standing up. But he says, in the ways of God, and in the purpose of God, and in the mind of God, I want to remind you that the day will come when you'll go down, and I'll go up. And that was true when we come to Genesis chapter 45. And you remember that great occasion when dear old Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt for corn. And you remember what he says to them, get down to Egypt for corn, lest we die. And you know the story well. And you remember that time when Joseph made himself known to his brethren. But you know, brethren, that distance was removed. And peace again was enjoyed. And reconciliation between Joseph and his brethren was made possible for one big reason, all because of a man that was identified with a cup. And you remember that into Benjamin's sack went Joseph's cup. And my brethren, I need hardly stretch the point this afternoon. Here we are, justified and sanctified and one day glorified, all because of a blessed man that was identified with a cup. And the day is going to come, even from the truth of Ezekiel's prophecy, when this world will bow, every great man will go down, and Christ will arise. And what a day it will be, brethren, when every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What does Zechariah say? And the man whose name is the branch, he shall sit upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the government of peace shall be between them both, and he alone shall bear the glory. I want to say, my dear brethren, I remember many years ago, a man says to me, George, we can take encouragement today from the very fact that we're on the winning side. Well, my brethren, in a sense that might be true. But I want to say, not so much on the winning side, but we're on the side that's won. And thank God for the greatness and the value of the work of Christ at Calvary that has combed us in and given us a place amongst the redeemed, and one day to be amongst the glorified in heaven and to be manifested with him in that future millennial kingdom. And my brethren, it was a sad, sad day when that divine glory really departed from the nation of Israel. But you know, I was just thinking this morning in my study, I was just thinking about Mary and Joseph in relation to this point, the glory of God departing, no longer amongst them. I was just thinking what the Spirit of God records about Joseph and Mary. It says they went another day's journey, supposing him to be in the company. I want to challenge, I want to warn every saint, I want to warn every brother and sister, never go down the road of supposition. You remember, of course, that they supposed that it's when the Lord walked in the water, they supposed it was a spirit, and they were wrong. You remember Mary in the garden? She supposed him to be the gardener, but she was wrong. And so never go down the road of supposition. Never suppose, my brethren, that he's always amongst us. He should be amongst us. But it's very clear, as we see even from Ezekiel's prophecy, that God demands moral and spiritual conditions amongst his people for his presence. You know, there's something sad about ladies here. Not that he was outside. I trust you believe that. But there's something sad at far that they didn't know he was outside. And that voice from heaven came from the risen Christ to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so it was a sad day in these chapters that the glory of God departed from the temple. But you know, in chapter 25 to chapter 32, that's the glory of God and the judgment of the surrounding nations. Every nation will pay for its sin. Every nation will pay for its opposition to Israel as a Jewish nation. And God reminded his own people at that day, through the lips of Ezekiel, that the day will come when he would subjugate their enemies, and that will be true. And you know, I think, brethren, it would be true to say that Israel is a nation at the present moment, and we know they're in unbelief, and we know they're in apostasy. You know, they've hardly got a friend. Every nation round about them is their enemies. And I just begin to wonder now if the time might come when even America might give them up. But this nation of ours has never had any time for Israel. Never has, never will. But God reminds his people as an encouragement to them in days to come that every enemy is subdued and will become head of the nations. What a brethren, we can hardly take it in to think that 10 Gentiles will take the skirt of one Jew and they'll say, let us go up into the house of the Lord with thee, for we have heard that the Lord is among you. That's a great day, brethren, when they come into the glory and the greatness of the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. And God reminds them that he'll deal with their enemies. But you know, these last chapters are most encouraging. From chapter 33 to chapter 48, you've got the return of the glory of God and the necessary conditions for it. Now, you would agree with me if you've read the prophecy at all, that the day was dark and calamity had come their way because of sin. Because God says in this book, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you know, brethren and sisters, I want to say that's why they couldn't sing the Lord's songs down in Babylon. You know, they're at the choir of a song, but they couldn't sing the Lord's songs. You know why? Because they couldn't obey the Lord's word. And that's why they were really down in Babylon. God brought them into captivity to teach them lessons. And you know, but I want to say that in the light of that, and even in the light of the captivity, and where they were, and all that they suffered, and their persecution under these powers, I want to say, brethren, in chapter 33 of this prophecy, and in verse 11, the voice of God cries. It says this, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I want to say to our hearts today that whether it be Ezekiel's day, or whether it be our day, I want to say, brethren, it's not all doom and gloom. I've never believed, I never will believe that all is lost. You know, sometimes when you listen to the ministry of dear brethren, you would almost think that everything's lost. I want to remind your hearts today that the testimony in Kinross and the testimony in Thornhill belongs to God. And God will maintain it, and God will ever have a testimony upon earth until the Lord comes. And I want to say, my dear brethren and sisters, that it's not all doom and gloom. And it's not all down the drain. I want to remind our hearts that that recovery is possible. And you will agree, of course, and you will agree personally, that we need to be recovered. I think it would be a bold man and a bold brother and a bold sister who said that they never needed to be recovered. We can look back at our own lives, can't we? We can remember times when our hearts were cold and we were like Peter, we were following afar off. But I want to say that in the experience of the nation, a remnant was recovered. But when you go to that lovely psalm in Psalm 126, and you remember that they're coming back from Babylon and they're singing these songs and there's joy in their hearts and you remember what they sang. What a lovely word. It's a word to all our hearts. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You might say to me, well, what were they asking for and what were they praying for and what were they longing for? Well, I do believe this, that they were longing for the recovery of all their brethren. You know, brethren and sisters, it's just amazing the number of backsliders that are in our towns. You know, after being 30 years in the Lord's work on the doors every day where it's been possible, I've came across hundreds that used to be in fellowship. And the sad bit now that we hardly know who they are, and we hardly know their names or their addresses. But I want to tell you this, that if every backslider was restored amongst us, our halls would be too small. And here's these dear souls coming back from Babylon. And you know that all their brethren weren't recovered. And they didn't all come back from Babylon. But that was the desire. And that was the longing for the recovery of all their brethren. But you know, brethren, there was something else that was down deep in their hearts. They were longing for better days. Now, we've saw it all, haven't we? I'm sure if you're honest in the presence of God this afternoon, you would agree that maybe you saw better days. I can confess from this platform that I've saw better days, and maybe happier days, and maybe holier days. You know, brethren, our assemblies in Scotland have saw better days. And wouldn't it be good now if we knew a wee bit of touch of God and a wee bit of recovery? I've been praying and longing that we might know a touch of God in our assemblies and to see something of divine blessing in the gospel. Now, I don't know what you feel about the gospel these days, but I just feel that God is no blessing us as assemblies. You know, I was overworking in Kincardine with Brother Roy, as I've been living with now for 28 long years, and enjoyed every minute of it. Say, somebody, how can you go on with Roy? And I've never had an argument. Never had one dispute. All these long 28 years. And somebody says to me, George, how can you work with Roy for 28 years and no have an argument? I say, I just keep quiet. But you know, it's been a great relationship. But I remember we were working in Kincardine and I knocked at this door and a young man came out and I could see he was happy internally and he was smiling and I gave him a gospel leaflet. I said, you're a happy man. He said, I should be. He said, I belong to the Lord. He said, you know, and God's blessing us. He said, our Sunday school's growing every month. He said, and nearly every week we see our soul saved. I said, where do you go? He said, I go to the Church of Scotland. And you know, that really sent me back. You know, brethren, what we've got to learn in our day that God is sovereign. And God can save who he likes. And God can save when he likes. And God can save how he likes. And God can save how he likes and where he likes. And you know, I really feel now, and it's become a burden to my soul, that we see little blessing. I've been in the assemblies now for over 50 years, and I've only heard one prayer, like the prayer of Rachel in Genesis chapter 31. And it came from a dear old man, Dennis Morley, down in Northampton, when Brother Roy and I were having special gospel meetings. And in the upper room, because that's where the prayer meeting was, and dear old Dennis, he was about 75, and I opened my eyes, what I should never have done. And of course, I looked at his face, and the tears were streaming down his face, and this is what he cried. He says, oh God, he says, give us children or else we die. I've never heard that again. You know, brethren, I feel now, I trust you'll accept it kindly, I feel that we've second-rated the gospel in Scotland. If you want to see gospel zeal and you want to see gospel energy and you want to see gospel blessing, let me tell you this, you'll need to go across the water. And you'll need to go over to Ireland and to see not only the unsaved but the saints as well. I remember we go there over there every year, we're going next week, and I remember just about 2 years ago, we just landed off the boat at 5 o'clock and we were swished away to a friend's house and we got a cup of tea and about 6 o'clock we were waiting at a gospel meeting, about 40 miles away we travelled, and it was just a wee corrugated shed and I says to Betty, there'll no be many here, you know, brother, we couldn't get a seat. What a zeal and what an exercise for the gospel. We need to learn as assemblies of God's people to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes in the gospel. We make the Bible reading, and we make the conference the big thing. I want to say, my dear brethren, very kindly, I feel that's the wrong end of the stick. We need to get a vision for the gospel. We need to learn to go out and reach out, and may God give us a grace and a desire to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes in the gospel. And let us pray that divine blessing might come against us again and souls be saved, and not only saved, but baptized and added to the fellowship of the Lord's people. You know, that's what the saints of God are needing at the present moment. Something to help them and something to encourage them. But here they are. They're just praying for better days. I would love it to be true. I remember when I went into fellowship first at the age of 14, you know, the assembly just seemed to be different. And I was just remarking just the other Lord's Day, I forget where it was now, but it was a common thing to hear ministry on the Lord's coming. Now tell me, when have you last heard ministry on the coming again of the Lord Jesus? It seems that we've lost that as well. And I do desire, brethren, that we'll pray for better days. I want to say this, that these dear saints of God had everything to return for. They had everything to encourage them to come back from Babylon. I'll tell you why, because when I go to chapter 36 and 37 of this prophecy, you've got the promise of national recovery. Now that's a big blessing, and that's a big thing to encourage the saints when they were away down in Babylon. God reminded them that there would be national recovery. You remember that similitude? You remember the valley of dry bones? And you remember what Ezekiel says, very many and very dry? Is that not indicative of our nation? It was indicative of Israel. But the prophet reminded the dear saints of God that the day would come that these bones would live. They would live. You remember the word of God to Ezekiel, can these bones live? He says, O Lord, he says, thou knowest. And they will live, and they will be restored, and Israel will yet again be recovered. And so he reminds them of national recovery, and the promise of victory over their enemies in chapter 38 and chapter 39, and chapter 40 and chapter 42, the promise of covenant blessings and the new sanctuary. What a day that will be. You know, brethren, I always thought it remarkable that the Lord Jesus spoke about a thing in the upper room that's not yet made. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What he's really saying is that the basis, the foundation of the new covenant that's yet to be made. Now, the covenant's not been made. The covenant's not made with the church. The covenant's not made with you and I. The covenant's made with Israel, with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah chapter 31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not as I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they make. He says, I will be their God. And I will forgive their sins, and they shall be my people. And there's three things that mark the new covenant, into which we've come into the good of now because of the death of Christ. And they'll come into the value of the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, because the covenant will be made with Israel. They'll know God will be amongst them. And what a day that will be. You go to Ezekiel chapter 45, 43, it says in that lovely verse, behold, the name of the city shall be called Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And there'll be the knowledge of God. No man shall say to his neighbour, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least even unto the greatest. And of course their sins will be forgiven forever. What a day, brethren. We know that now, all because of the death of the Lord Jesus. And the promise of the return glory. And the promise of a functioning priesthood. That's seen in chapter 44. And the promise of life-giving waters flowing out from the sanctuary of God. I'm sure you've read that lovely passage. Waters to the ankles. Waters to the knees. Waters to swim in. And the remarkable thing, the Dead Sea revived. I was just looking at some photographs the other day about, it was Robert Mullers. He gave me a video of Israel, just his last visit there, and some of the brethren were floating in the Dead Sea. You know, they didn't need to swim, because they just floated. And you know, that's going to be changed, and the Dead Sea is going to be revived, and the word of God says that the fishermen of En-Gedi shall cast into their nets, and they shall gather all manner of great fish. What a day, brethren, when Christ takes up his rule, and when Christ takes up his reign. And I want to tell you that it must have been an encouragement to these dear souls. And that to understand why they were singing, coming back from Babylon, because God was amongst them, and God had visited them. But I just want to say one or two things about the prophet before I finish. I want to think about the prophet himself. Now his name means God will strengthen. And I was just thinking that there's a reason for that. God will strengthen. And you know, brethren, you don't need to look too far into the prophecy to see that if Ezekiel needed anything, he needed the constant inpouring of divine strength. You remember what Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that keeps pouring strength into me. I want to give one or two reasons why I think you might have other reasons why you needed divine strength. Firstly, because if you're reading the prophecy, especially in verse 1, you'll find out that Ezekiel prophesied, and Ezekiel lived in the days of bad leadership, the days of Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. I don't want to be too critical, but I just want to speak to the elders. I just want to say kindly, just you be good elders. You lead the saints. You do what's right. And you be upright. And you be righteous. And God will bless. I think there's nothing sadder to see a company of God's people subjugated under bad leadership. And that was a grief. That was a grief to Ezekiel. I'll tell you why. I want to say, dear brother, because no matter who we are, and no matter how old we are, or how young we are, and I can speak to all the saints, that every one of us make impressions. The minute you come through the door, you make an impression. You see, when I go to Bethany, you remember that occasion when Mary anointed the Lord's feet, that she made an impression, that it was a good impression. But Judas, on the other hand, and the disciples too, they made a bad impression. Because Judas says, why this waste? And I want to say to the elder brethren very kindly, that young saints look, and young saints watch. And I trust that they'll be able to do what Paul asked us to do of him. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. You know, when I was younger in the faith, and it was taught as well, I used to hear them saying it's wrong to follow men. You know, I used to believe that, but I don't believe it now. I do confess there's many a thing that I used to believe when I was young, I don't believe any longer. But you know, brethren, we've heard and been taught it's wrong to follow men, but I've come to understand that that's not really just quite true. Because it's not wrong to follow men who follow Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. And it was a grief to Ezekiel to say that he lived and ruled and prophesied in a day of bad leadership. Now, secondly, there's another thing that was a grief, really, to the dear man. And he didn't find it easy to serve because of the nature of the people that he was sent to. Now, I just want you to read chapter 2. I want to look at verse 4. I want to make it clear. I'm not suggesting for one minute now that this is true of the saints at Kinross. Now, you'll take that in. I don't want anybody going home today and saying that George Meikle thought that we were impudent. I just want to show you the caliber, the kind of people that Ezekiel laboured amongst, the Lord's people. And this is what he said, and this is God speaking. He says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Now, my dear brethren, you would agree with me that they just wouldn't be the easiest to labour amongst. That wee verse, that wee statement stuck me a long while ago. Be not afraid at their looks. I don't need to tell the dear brethren here that you've heard it said that a look says it all. You know, we can say more by our looks than we can say by our mouth. You know, when I was young, when I went into the assembly at Grangemouth, the point I'm trying to make is this, that it's just amazing that what a preacher sees from a platform. And you know, when I was young, I thought that I could, when I was taken to my mother, and you know, we were at every meeting. I remember I used to say to my mother, oh, mother, no another meeting. But I remember that quite clearly before I was converted. And I thought that, in my way of thinking, that I could go to the ministry in Grangemouth and I could get behind somebody a wee bit bigger than me and go to sleep. But I found out, brethren, that that's not possible. Because the man on the platform sees all that's going on. I can generally, this is without any boast, I can generally suss out the audience in the first minute. By their looks. By their interest. You can tell folk who are interested because now and again you'll get a smile. And you'll get a nod. And then there are others who would really discourage you who go to sleep. And you know, I can understand how Ezekiel felt. I remember when I was at Livingston one time ministering the word of God, and there was a dear woman at the back, and she squirmed and she squirmed and she squirmed, and it really put me right off my ministry. I remember that well. And going down the passageway, I says to dear Joe Baxter, I says, "Joe, who's that sister?" He says, "George, that's one of our godly sisters in the meeting." And I couldn't just tie up the thing. And then when Joe went over to speak to her, he says, "How are you getting on, dear?" He says, "Joe, I've got terrible pain in my face." Now, I was taught a lesson, judge nothing before the time. And that is true as well. But brethren, we should show interest, even by our mannerisms. And I can see a lot by our looks. As one has said, a look says it all. And so God says to Ezekiel, as I laboured amongst these people that were so opposed to things, and so opposed to truth, and so opposed to the word of God, he says, fear not their looks. I was thinking too that another thing that was a discouragement to him was the conspicuous absence of godly men. You go to chapter 9, he says, the man with the inkhorn, he says, run through the city to and fro and put a mark upon any man that cries for the abominations that's done in her. And you know, when I come to chapter 22, do you know what Ezekiel says? It's no Ezekiel at all, it's God that's saying. He says, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap. He says, I found none. And that's that day. And that day, though a man was prepared to stand for God, or prepared to stand with the prophet of God. And so that was a grief to him as well. But let me remind you too, his own personal circumstances weren't encouraging. You know, I've often wondered why Paul prayed that that thorn be removed. I don't know what the thorn was. But maybe a slight idea. I know there have been great controversy what the thorn is. But, you know, brethren, he maybe felt he was a better man without the thorn. And he had to pray three times that the thorn be removed. But the thorn wasn't removed. And maybe Paul thought he'd be a better servant, and a greater servant, and a more powerful servant without the thorn, but God thought otherwise. Now he says to Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I want to remind you my grace is sufficient for thee. And you know, brethren, I've often wondered why, in the light of Ezekiel, was just a young man, possibly just 30, would be the allusion of verse 1 of chapter 1, in the 30th year. Have you possibly judged that was the age of the man when he began his priestly ministry? You would almost wonder why God placed him in such strenuous circumstances to serve amongst the people of God. Because I noticed that he was to lie on his left side for 390 long days to bear the iniquity of Israel. Now God says, listen, Ezekiel, I'm going to put bands upon you that you'll not be able to move from one side to the other. Now, I don't know how you get on in your bed, but I can have a life for 10 minutes. I've got to change. But 390 long days to lie on his left side, to bear the iniquity of Israel. And you know, brethren, he never remonstrated. And he never argued with God. And he never refused to do it. He just submitted to the will and to the word of God. He says in Ezekiel, he says, remember this, that after the 390 days on your left side, you'll turn over to your right side and you'll lie 40 days to bear the iniquity of Judah. He says, in the very bread that you'll eat and the very bread that you'll make, he says, you'll make it with cow's dung. Now God changed his mind about that matter. Go home and read what God asked him to do, and God changes his mind and God let him make his bread with cow's dung. He said, you'll eat it by measure. And you'll drink your water by measure. And you know, brothers and sisters, he never once remonstrated. I think the man was in fellowship with God. I think it's a good for any dear soul to agree with God's designs. And you maybe question God's ways in your life. And you might be wondering why. That question has been raised by many a dear saint and many a very, very sad circumstance. Why? Well, brethren, we might never get the answer. I'll tell you this, it's a spiritual man, it's a spiritual sister, it's a spiritual woman that bows their head to the will of God. And that's just what Ezekiel did. And you know, God even went further. Because God said, listen, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. And this is what he says, son of man, I will take away from thee the desire of thine eyes. So I speak unto the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. You know, you just wonder why. You know, when I thought about this a long while ago, I thought about dear old Willie Scott and Macklemore. You know, that dear old man that opened that home for the saints of God in old age. And you know, I was down there helping myself as a joiner. And you know, he spent his energy for these dear saints of God. And his wife was a nurse. And you would think that anybody was required for that nursing home would be his wife. And the very day the door opened was the day that his wife died. And you know, Brian, I trust we'll never question the ways of God. I know it's difficult sometimes to submit to them. And many questions have been asked, but here's a dear man. His left side, his right side, his bread and his water with measure, and his wife dying. And yet I want to say that in spite of that, he goes on. He goes on. See, someday, what gave him the grace to go on? The matter is finished. But there's two things that Ezekiel saw that made deep impressions upon his soul. Firstly, he saw the vision of four living creatures. And God was going to teach him what he would need to be. They were at God's disposal in totality. They were marked by strength. They were marked by endurance. They were marked by understanding. They were marked by elevation. They were marked by unswerving devotion. They went everyone straight forward. They turned up when they went. And what God is saying, listen Ezekiel, these characteristic features that mark these four living creatures, I want to remind you that as a prophet they'll need to mark you. They'll need to mark you. Marked by understanding. I think it's lovely when God sends them to the nation of Israel. Amidst all their sin and apostasy, it says in chapter 3, it says, I sat where they sat and never speak a word. He didn't remonstrate with the Lord's people. He didn't beat them. He didn't use the big stick. It just shows that priestly character and priestly nature. But another thing he saw that encouraged them, he saw a rainbow circled throne. And you know, Ezekiel had to be taught the great lesson, brethren, that the throne is filled. And I want to say what was true in Ezekiel's day is true in our day, that God was on the throne. Now we go around our world today, we think of all the turmoil, we think of Iraq today and Afghanistan and all these endless problems that I don't believe will ever be solved, because you know, brethren, Islam's satanic. There is little doubt about that. It's one of the most evil religions in the world is Islamic religion. And it really comes from the very heart of Satan himself. And it's the son of Ishmael. Every man's hand against him and against every man. And they'll never solve it, right? They'll never solve it. But it's good to remember as the Lord's people that God's in control. My brethren, I think it's good to lift our eyes high today. Not around or in. We'll be discouraged and despondent if we look around and look in. But God was telling Ezekiel, listen Ezekiel, amidst all your difficulties and service, you'll need to learn to look up. And remember this, that I'm on the throne. And it was a rainbow circle throne. And I want to say, brethren, that God's in control, even amongst the nations of men. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, there's a man in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar by name, and he had to eat grass for 7 weeks until he recognised that the heavens do rule. And that comes as a comfort to us. An encouragement to us that amidst all the difficulties and the problems of the present world, it's good to remember that God is in control. I remember a brother says to me, but George, man's got his finger on the button. I remember he said that to me. I said, well, remember this, brother, that God's got his hand upon the finger. And it's good to remember that. He fills the throne above. He fills it without wrong. The object of his father's love, the theme of heaven's song. And you know, Ezekiel saw something else. He saw that throne was a rainbow circle throne. Just a promise of the covenant-keeping God that he made with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And so Ezekiel didn't look in, and he didn't look around, but God gives him the privilege just to look up. And I can understand how he felt when he saw these visions, when he saw the throne of God, and God on the throne. He says, I fell upon my face. You know, brethren, that's where we should be, just at the feet of Christ. May God bless his word to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Dear God and Father, we are deeply grateful for all that is left on record for us as thy people. We remember, firstly, we're not in the dark, we're the children of the day, and we have light in our dwellings, and they're on our side, and we thank you, blessed God, we've got everything to go on for. We've got the saints, and we've got the Word of God, and we've got the Spirit, and we've got the Lord Jesus and thyself, and we bless thee for the assemblies too, and we pray just to give blessing and days to come in thy will. We think of the exercise of our dear brethren here. We pray to abundantly bless them and prosper them in the things which are unseen and eternal as they seek to labour for thee in this world. So undertake for us, make thy word good in our hearts, we pray, as we give thanks again for this occasion, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.